Psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there also. In my deepest, darkest hour, in the depths of despair, you are there and you are with me. One of my favorite passages in Psalms comes from Psalm 130, and it says, if you kept a record of our sins, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you might be feared, that you might be revered, that we would care more about what you say and what you define as truth than that which we often get deceived by our fickle emotions and our fickle thoughts. We're here to help one another not lose hope. To not lose what? If we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then the statement that the psalmist made is absolutely true. God is not keeping a record of your sins, and He is not keeping a record of my sins. So this is my question today. Are you keeping a record of your sins? We need to maintain a gospel-oriented gaze. A lot of hard stuff that happens in life. I've mentioned this before, but I mentioned it the other day. One of my favorite lines from a movie is from Princess Bride. And he says, life is pain, princess. If somebody's trying to tell you otherwise, well, they're trying to sell you something. Life is painful. It's hard. But it's the gospel that gives us the ability to maintain hope, dare I say, unspeakable joy, regardless of the stuff that we're being pounded by, that's converging in on us, that's pulling the rug out from underneath us, that's sucker punching us in the gut every now and again. We got to maintain a gospel-oriented gaze. And the forces of evil, who are real, that's what they are very diligent about. To distract us so that we will not have a gospel-oriented gaze. We're here to help one another apprehend, take hold of, to harness the wholeness, the healing, and the holy standing that Christ purchased for us, and to live and look through that lens all the time. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 53, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ 700 years later. Paul clearly communicated the gospel. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, when you were confronted with the reality of the cross, and what Christ was willing to face on your behalf at that moment, was that empty? Was it insincere? Was it in vain? I bet it wasn't. So again, I ask the question, if God is not keeping a record of your sins, are you keeping a record of your sins? Am I keeping a record of my sins? Am I falling prey to the lies and the deception of the deceiver? For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the what? That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. According to what? And that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. So they were still alive at the time that it was written. But some had fallen asleep. Some had died. Then he appeared to James. That's Jesus' half-brother. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, this is Paul talking about himself, he appeared to me also, because he didn't confront or wasn't confronted by the resurrected Christ till after the rest of the disciples were. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." It said he may have been responsible for as many as 4,000 deaths in the early church. God keeps no record of his sins. Think about that. It says, "But I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." That's the gospel clearly communicated. And this is some of the substance of what it affords. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58, "But thank God he gives victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable." Stay fixed with that gospel-oriented gaze. Don't lose it. "Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you can do for the Lord is ever useless." The wrath of God no longer remains upon you. The wrath of God no longer remains upon me. We have been set free from his wrath to be his workmanship, to be his beautiful poem, that as people see the reality of the proclamation we make, the great things that the Lord has done for us, and it's a beautiful poem that others can read so that they can come to that intimate knowledge themselves. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." That verse up there in 58, it's what we're going to springboard off of. It says, "Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Do you feel useless? Scripture is littered with less than sterling examples that God worked through. Even those listed in the Bible's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 had serious lapses of good judgment, faults, failures, and some really bad character deficiencies. They're in the Hall of Fame of faith. Do you feel like that God couldn't use you? There's no possible way that he could use you. You need to remember this. There might be a visual in there, Robert, if you could put it up on the screen. If not, that's okay. I got the list right here in front of me. It's a picture. Okay, we'll move on. There you go. Mine's a little bit more exhaustive, but at least that gives you something to look at. The one that cracks me up the most is the last one on the list. He was dead. He couldn't put forth any effort. Just based upon the fact that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now his life, or that circumstance that happened where Christ raised him from the dead, that speaks into the lives of thousands of people. Just based upon the fact that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ, he was used mightily. What did he have to bring to the table in that situation? He stunk. That's what he had to bring to the table. If God could use Lazarus, he can use me, and he can use you. Listen to this. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. I didn't write this. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. I will never exemplify Isaiah. You have nothing to worry there. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy probably had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. What might you be holding on to? What's restricting you or restricting me from understanding what we have received? It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not of works. We have absolutely nothing to boast in. Grace, root word charis, it means beauty. If you think of the book of Job, I think it's in Job 19, and there was a young lady that wrote a song years ago based upon that passage called Beauty for Ashes. And that's speaking about the fact that we bring to God what is seemingly valueless and seemingly worthless. It has no value at all. And what does He give us in return? He gives us beauty. He gives us grace. He gives us His favor. A word that I talk about a lot, and I hope you remember it by now, the word blessed, makarios. It means that God extends His fortune to us and through us, simply based upon the fact that we have a relationship with Him. Do you feel worthy? Do you feel ill-equipped? Paul Tillich, this is one of my favorite quotes. Think about it. There's a lot of truth in this. Faith is the courage to accept being accepted. Faith is the courage to accept being accepted. What do you need to shake off in order to enjoy the knowledge of His all-sufficiency? What are you holding on to? What are you failing to relinquish? What big old bag of shame is weighing you down right now, or weighing me down? Paul clearly communicated the gospel. If it was not in vain when we first believed, again, God is, He's holding no record. Your sin is separated from you and me as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea. If He ain't holding on to it, then why am I, or why are you holding on to it? There's a great illustration of what God's lavished upon us. It's a great illustration of His grace and how it liberates us to be the light. Light means revelation of truth. Simply by knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved and enjoying that holy standing that He purchased, we are a revelation of truth, an unveiling of truth to people as we interact with them. When I see Bill Flynn and I see Bernie Flynn, I see a revelation of truth. I see somebody who's dealing with some seriously hard stuff, but they know in whom they've believed and they know He's guarded that which they have entrusted to Him unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so the joy of the Lord is their strength in everything that we're dealing with. James Christensen lives a very simple life. Lives in a fifth wheel trailer. Had a big old tree fall on top of it the other day. Destroyed his air conditioning unit. Put a big old hole in his roof. And he's praising God. You know what? I'm glad I'm not dead. I'm glad I still got a place to sleep. You know? It's a revelation of truth. It's an unveiling of His truth. If He overcame sin and death, well, the rest of it really is all minor stuff. It's going to come and go. It doesn't shake who we are. In fact, we know that in Hebrews it says that God's doing some shaking so it'll shake off all this temporal dependency, you know, wrong stuff that we depend on, so that what's left is what's unshakable. Yeah. The relationship with Him, and then the community that we enjoy celebrating that relationship with Him. You remember the story? Pharisee, religious leader, he invites Jesus to come over to his house. This is in Luke chapter 7. They're all reclining there and they're eating. And the way they ate, they'd kind of lean this way, you know, and there's the table and they're not on chairs like we are. And so their feet are kind of sticking out. And so this woman shows up. She is a woman that's got a seriously bad reputation. She is considered trash by some of the more influential people. The people that are the movers and the shakers, including the religious elite. And she comes in, and she's got this bottle of perfume, and it's a prized possession. And it's the kind of thing that was so prized by the women of that time that sometimes they would wear it as a necklace around their necks. It didn't have a cap on it. It was a one-use kind of thing. In the life that she formerly lived, that might have been the most important thing to her. It was worth a lot. She comes in, breaks the top off that thing, because like I said, it didn't have a cap. You got to break the top off. So that's it. One-time use. And she's down there, and she's anointing his feet with this perfume, and she's crying, and she's using her hair to wash his feet. And at that moment, that religious guy thinks to himself, man, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. What's cool is it says Jesus answered his thoughts. That ever happened to you? Jesus ever answer your thoughts? Answered my thoughts plenty of times. Sometimes with it's always a word of encouragement, but sometimes it requires a little bit of adjustment in me. But he answers his thoughts. And what we're going to see is that even though Simon was a religious man, he could only see the woman the way that she was. He couldn't see her the way that she is now. Jesus saw her the way that she is now. No record. There was no record of sin there. And so he answers his thoughts and he says, hey, Simon, can I ask you a question? And he says, yeah, go ahead. He says, well, it's a little story, actually. He said, there's a couple guys and they borrowed some money. One guy, he borrowed about, I'll have to refamiliarize, 500 pieces of silver. So some translations it says 500 denarii. So one guy borrowed about $50,000. Let's say that a day's wage is $100. Said the other guy, well, he borrowed 50, so 5,000. One guy borrowed 50,000, the other guy borrowed 5,000. Neither one of them can pay it back. So which one do you think? Wait a second, backtrack. They couldn't pay it back, so the guy forgave both of them. He said, which one do you think loved him more? Obviously, this question is asked in order to expose Simon a little bit. Because I think that he answers it with a little bit of sarcasm. You can't see the voice inflection, but I admit it. I kind of imagine it. Because he says, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman as he was saying these things. Because she was a shoe scraping. She was a gutter boot. She didn't belong to the in crowd. She wasn't a mover. She wasn't a shaker. She was not a person of influence at all. But interesting, as he is giving the details of this correction, he's looking at her while he's talking about it. He wants her to know that she is somebody. That even though this person over here can only see you the way that you were, I see you the way that you are right now. He says, you know what, Simon? I came here and you didn't even show me any common courtesy. I mean, the customary stuff that we do day in and day out. When you invite somebody over for dinner, there's just certain things you're supposed to do. I walk through the door. Hey, there's supposed to be somebody that washes my feet. And we all know that before we go to dinner, we get anointed with oil, because the truth is we all stink. We all have got body odor. And so it's nice to sit around and break bread and not have to smell body odor. Now, I'm adding a little bit of detail to that, but that's really what they did. The reason they had this very practical reason for anointing people with oil. Because most of us take a shower every day. Back then, that wasn't happening. He said, you didn't even show me any common courtesy. See, that guy was just checking Jesus out. He was suspect of Jesus. He was trying to figure out whether or not he could actually trust this guy. He says in verse 47 of that passage, he says, I tell you her sins, and they are many. They've been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. He wasn't saying that Simon's sins weren't many, because they were. They were just as many. He says, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. More than likely, he had an encounter with her privately before this. And then her display, it was an extravagant display of emotion, because she understood the depth of what had been forgiven her. And when she understood the depth of what had been forgiven, then she was liberated to fully love. That statement that he makes to her, those two statements, I pray that if there's something that you're having a hard time with relinquishing, letting go of, something that you're holding on to, his blood is sufficient. No matter what it is, if the enemy of your soul is accusing you and condemning you and saying that thing that happened to you when you were 7 years old that was perpetrated upon you by that person, that can't be cleansed. That thing that you did when you were 15, that thing that you did after you were a Christian, and you knew it was wrong, and you still willfully did it. That thing, and the enemy's telling you, oh, no, no, no. He's keeping a record of that. He's keeping a record of that. No, he's not. Only you're keeping a record of it. See, Simon hadn't come to the place where he had surrendered his will and relinquished. He didn't understand. He wasn't willing to go there. He was afraid to expose himself, to admit that he needed help, that he needed a Savior. He hadn't brought his darkness out into the light. And so it was suppressing his ability to fully love. Hear these statements that Jesus told her. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So, my challenge for anybody and everybody here, including the guy that delivers the message, is there something that you need to let go of in order to enjoy and express love more? Because if you're keeping a record, you don't have the ability to fully love because you're too preoccupied with your pain. You can't be occupied with the grace of God if you're preoccupied with your pain. Just take him at his word. When he says, my grace is sufficient, take it, drop it, leave it there, and don't pick it back up again. What do you need to surrender that's suppressing? What are you holding on to that's hindering you? What do you need to relinquish so that you can enjoy your redeemed status? Jesus identifies with everything that we go through, and there's a picture that we see that I'm taking a little bit of artistic license, but we can apply it. There was a time when Jesus, before he was arrested, he was praying. He was agonizing in prayer. He was about to take the sin of the whole world upon his shoulders. He was about to experience separation and fellowship with the Father, if only briefly, for a moment. But as he is confronted with the reality of this, he says, Father, if there could be any way, if there's some possible way that this cup could pass from me, is there some other way that we can accomplish this? Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Maybe that's the wrestling match that's going on inside of you. Lord, I don't want to bring this darkness out into the light. I'm afraid, Lord God. I'm terrified of bringing this. Is there any other way that we can deal with this? Saying, no, you have to trust me. You've got to bring it. As you've heard me say many times, many, many times, I confess my sins to God because he forgives me. And then I confess my sins to my brother because he heals me. If there is something that has been causing you to hold on to a record for months, weeks, even years, you find somebody that you trust in here this day, or you call somebody that you trust. Maybe they're farther along in the journey with Jesus Christ than you are. Or you come and talk to me because my stories probably shock you more than your stories will shock me. And you understand that God wants you to bring this darkness out to the light so that it can be destroyed. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And my desire is that every single person here would experience the reality of these words from this song. Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. We fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you've bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
You and keep you. The Lord make his face smile and shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.